Our first testament reading is taken from Ezekiel chapter 37, the first 14 verses. Listen for the word of the Lord. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' Thus says the Lord God to these bones, 'I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and you will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded. And as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, and we are cut off completely. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from the graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." The word of the Lord.
We are starting a new sermon series to kick off 2021. We're calling this series Always Reforming. As you know, the Presbyterian Church is possible because of the Reformation over 500 years ago. And we have a phrase that we like to use to describe ourselves, which is reformed and always reforming. This series will highlight some of the issues that we have reformed over the years. Things like the church's stance on divorce, slavery, women's leadership, and LGBTQ inclusion. On some of these topics, before we even talk about them, why the church has changed, some of you will give a resounding thank God. Other topics, you may find yourself more on the fence about. And that's totally okay. The church on a global level is still on the fence about divorce and women in leadership and slavery and LGBTQ inclusion. For a church like ours that proudly affirms that we are of the Reformed tradition, Jesus' words here in John chapter 16 are the root from which we always can get some nutrients. Jesus is facing the last day that he will be with the disciples in the same way that he's been with them over the last few years. When they see Jesus again alive, he will be something altogether different. Something resurrected. He knows that this will change their relationship, and so he takes this moment to teach them something in the final hours. Let us listen to the word of God. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The word of the Lord. Jesus is making an introduction to the disciples on behalf of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is passing off the torch of authority so that when the time comes, they will trust the Spirit. They'll know what it is. Jesus expects the disciples to continue to grow in their understanding of who God is. That growth will be facilitated by the movements and inspiration of the Spirit. Jesus had 3 years. 3 years to teach and minister to the disciples. Hold that against the 13 years we demand of our children and the 4 more years that we value highly of the higher education. We wonder what Jesus could actually get across in 3 years of instruction. If you went to a doctor and they said, "Don't worry, I've studied this for 3 years," you would run out of that office. We would not want someone with 3 years' experience trying to fix our bodies. So why do we surrender our souls to the writings of the disciples who only had 3 years of instruction? Or worse, 3 minutes. Paul never met Jesus in the flesh, yet his writings make up a lot of what we have in the Second Testament. We surrender our souls to these writings because we also have the Holy Spirit, an authority that has been with God from the beginning, an authority that is God and is sent to us with Jesus' blessing. The task of the Spirit is to guide us to things when we are ready to understand them. When we think of our children, we understand what Jesus means when he says, "You cannot bear to hear this now." Just pull out any children's Bible and you'll find that there are holes, stories missing, words ignored, and it's obvious why. They cannot bear them yet. We offer to our children that which they can bear, trusting that they will continue to learn more later. We recently had a group of adults go to this church go through the confirmation journey again, another chance for us to learn our faith. All of them, every single one, learned something that they could not have borne in years prior. Things that they needed certain life experiences to help them understand God better now. And I'll venture to say that they probably also heard us discuss something that may have stretched them past what they were ready for at the moment. I love facts that can stretch our minds. For example, Cleopatra lived closer to the moon landing in time than she did to the construction of the Great Pyramids. I'm sure if I sat down and did the math, I could see how that works out. But my mind just doesn't quite comprehend that. Or my favorite fact, if you free fall for 38 minutes, you would cover the distance from the North Pole to the South Pole. I do not have the math or science skills to understand that fact at all. It's mind-blowing. I'm just not ready for it yet. These kinds of facts can derail a person's whole learning experience if they're given at the front. Imagine if we explained in detail the crucifixion to a 4-year-old. It would be very damaging and shape their entire relationship with faith and with Jesus. So we edge them in with what they can bear until they are ready to know the full truth. With the disciples, Jesus knew that he had to stick to the basics. They had to get that foundation set in those 3 years, and Jesus was okay with that because he knew that the Spirit would step in and lead God's people into each new reform of faith and theology. It is a great tragedy, then, that some Christians only believe what is explicitly written about in the Bible. These writers were worthy, but they weren't sufficient. If they were all we needed, if all we needed were the words between these two covers, we wouldn't need the Spirit. The Spirit could have stayed cozy with the rest of the Trinity. But we need the Spirit to guide us into all the truth, as Jesus says. Especially the truth no one was ready to discuss when the Bible was being written. Now some will hear that and shout, blasphemy! God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And I agree. God is the same. But we are not. We are not the same as we were 500 years ago. We hopefully will not be the same in 500 years. Our understanding, our knowledge changes. And the power of the Holy Spirit is to guide us into that knowing, into a closer and closer understanding of the trueness of God. God is the same. We have not been and will not be. Neglecting the movements of the Spirit is blasphemous. Jesus never wanted our goal to be to know, but to be on a journey of knowing, to improve our knowledge. In many ways, this book can become an idol if it's pulling us away from what the Spirit is trying to lead us towards, if we are clinging on to words and values that the Spirit is asking us to let go. The Spirit reveals new things in this scripture. It can be a tool to help us into that reform as well. While we go through this series, we will see the scriptures that supported slavery. We will see the scriptures that kept women from leadership. We will see the scriptures that have torn life from LGBTQ siblings. But we also will see scriptures that outright, blatantly condemn owning humans, that lift women up as called leaders by God, and scriptures that affirm that the LGBTQ siblings are a gift from God's own giving. It's all in here. The only difference is our readiness to learn what the Spirit is teaching us. Now, some will hear that and point fingers and say, you can't cherry pick scripture, but siblings, we all do it. We have to, because there are things in here we are not yet ready to understand. To test this out, spend the next week reading Song of Solomon. I guarantee every day you will throw the Bible down and insist that was not there before. How does a religion with a history of a prudish sexual theology have in its holy scripture blatantly erotic poetry? Because we cling to scripture we can understand and the scripture that we are comfortable with. And it's not wrong, but it does mean we can never declare, I'm done. I know what the scripture says. I understand exactly how God works. We can't say that. We have to always have a healthy dose of humility that maybe we cannot yet bear those lessons. Maybe there is something in there that I keep overlooking because the Spirit knows I'm not ready for that level of understanding. And so we cling even tighter to the Spirit, our guide through all of this reforming. The way that the early church experienced the Spirit can help us now know how to deal with the Spirit. And in that, those early encounters, the Spirit either was experienced in community or through the fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit's entrance on Pentecost is to the community. It's at a gathering of the disciples that the Spirit arrives. Everyone receives the Spirit, and together they are able to achieve the purpose of proclaiming the gospel. Together they knew the way forward because they had a similar inspiration. They felt the same urgings to speak to all people in their own language. So the first test of the Spirit is to see if multiple people are having the same encounter. Yes, I said test. Scripture tells us that we are allowed to test the Spirit. Testing the Spirit within community sorts out the confusion of a powerful individual making claims on the Spirit that the rest of the community just doesn't agree with. If the Spirit is asking the community to make a change, the Spirit will always inspire more than one person and convict them of the truth that the Spirit wants them to learn. This action of the Spirit is recognized in the Presbyterian Church and is why we have committees and councils. Even if I, as a pastor, wanted the church to make a change, I don't have that power. It's up to the session, our gathered elders, to make those choices. If they collectively feel the Spirit's movement, they will agree and vote to make the change. This holds true for our national church, where big changes happen, changes to our constitution. Someone calls for something like that, like when we added the Belhar Confession, which renounces racism, we had to go through a process of discernment as a denomination. This process is designed to feel the Spirit's movement, and it's frustrating at times because a decision is never made quickly in the Presbyterian Church. But we purposely slow things down because we want to avoid the failings of following a whim. We always leave time for the Spirit to move. We have years of learning and teaching and discussing. If enough people decide that the Spirit might be moving us in that direction, we go to a vote. And when commissioners are asked to vote, they are said to vote their conscience, which means nobody, not even the highest person up in the church, can demand that they vote a certain way. They must remain open to hear the debate truthfully and vote the way they feel the Spirit is calling the church to move. This is usually decided by a majority vote or a two-thirds vote, but there are musings within the church today that we need to switch to unanimous voting. We shall see how the Spirit leads the church on that account in coming years. This first test of checking within the community is necessary when it is a community change. However, it can help in our personal lives as well. We can talk to others with faith and see if they feel the same way. We can decide if it is the Spirit calling us forward or some other fear of our own. Another test that can be helpful to us in our personal or communal reforms is to look for the fruits of the Spirit. Scripture lays out the fruits of the Spirit and says they are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And Scripture says wherever those things are, wherever we see them in the world, that is where God resides. God loves to be among the fruit so much that God will bring the fruit to us and leave a breadcrumb trail for us to follow and find God where God is. The fruits of the Spirit can help us test all kinds of things. Are our lives producing good fruits? Is a pastor's teaching producing good fruits? Is a community's theology producing good fruits? If the thing is producing fruits of the Spirit, it's of the Spirit. If it's not, then there is a reform that needs to be made to invite God back into that activity. The fruits of the Spirit affirm God's presence. And if we see them in places we don't expect, we need to ask, why? Why are those fruits there? And why was I assuming that they wouldn't be? I want you to take a moment and conjure an image in your mind with me. I want you to think of a motorcycle biker gang. Make them the baddest, roughest group of bikers you can think of. Face tattoos, worn-in leather, furrowed brows with a questionable lifestyle and hard days lived. Now imagine a 9-year-old girl in a pink tutu standing in the middle of them. And place them in the middle of a courtroom. This is the image I saw recently on a website, and I clicked to see what the heck was going on. The biker gang was there escorting the girl to the court case against her abusive father. The gang had learned that kids often do not give good testimonies when they have to sit in front of their abusers because they become fearful. The biker's solution? Befriend the child, go with them to the court case so that the child looks out and sees 10 bigger, scarier adults that are on their side, and they are more comfortable giving their true confession. That's not what I expected to read. I did not expect to read about love, gentleness, kindness, and self-control when I saw that biker gang. I had to reform my assumptions about biker gangs because I found the fruits of the Spirit in their midst. Some will say this acceptance of worldly things is inappropriate. That when Reformed churches allow for divorce or LGBTQ inclusion, it takes the easy way out by giving in to the culture and creating a digestible gospel. Reform is not the easy route. It's not easy to admit we got it wrong. It's not easy to say, we have used scripture to allow slavery. It's not easy to say that we have committed genocide in the name of God's glory. It's not easy to admit that we've torn families apart and driven our children to suicide because 6 verses in here seem to suggest in our reading that homosexual relationships are wrong. It would be so much easier to say that we do these things because the Bible made us do it. It would be easier to lock Scripture into the understanding that the generation before us was able to bear. It would be easier to not learn anything new. But we are ready to bear more. And it's not faithful to ignore the Spirit and turn our backs on the fruit, even when they pop up in unexpected or uncomfortable places. We need to listen to our community and find the similar inspirations that the Spirit is planting within us. We need to follow the trail of good fruits wherever it leads us, even into the center of a scary biker gang. If 500 years from now, we are the same church as we are now, how demeaning that will be to the Spirit's presence, to completely ignore all the work that was planned for us. We are able to bear more and must continue to reform until we have brought the kingdom of God to earth. That's the plan. That's why Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit, to grow more and more into God's people and understand better the truth of the gospel. It will be hard, uncomfortable work to do. But let us become able to bear that, to bear the full truth of the gospel. Lord, hear our prayer.